children and just seeing God at work in and through you. It feels like God has, as Jesus happened to Jesus often when he went into a situation and a context and just was filled with compassion for the situation he found himself in and wanted and longed to heal and restore and enable people to come back into relationship with him. And that's the compassion that God's laid on my heart for you here in this place. And he does it also when I'm at St. Matthew's, this wonderful supernatural love that God gives me. That longing for friendship from you and the friendship you've given to me. And I wonder, in this context we have Jesus showing us something of his love, his friendship, his compassion. So Jesus has been in the garden, Gethsemane, praying fervently, praying so much that his sweat, it looks like drops of blood. He's asking God to take away the situation from him because it's so overwhelming, so difficult. Gethsemane to me is so important. We have to remember that before we begin to start looking at the rest of the context. Jesus was praying his heart, soul, and mind out to God. And his friends go to sleep. He just longs for them to be with him. He's so alone. He's so isolated. And then Judas, one of his best friends, one of his closest companions, comes. Judas comes with a crowd armed with swords and clubs. His best friend, one of his best friends, one of the 12 disciples, one of his closest companions, somebody who's been alongside him day by day, week by week, comes with a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. How would you feel if your best friend came like that to you? How would that feel to you? What are you doing, Judas? Why are you here? No, Jesus, what Jesus does, after Judas has kissed him, saying, "Greetings, Rabbi," Jesus doesn't shout or abuse Judas. He calls Judas his friend. Knowing that Judas has betrayed him, he still calls him his friend. I would not call somebody who was going to betray me a friend anymore. But Jesus does to Judas. What is that about? What is that about? Why does Jesus call Judas friend? He's come with a large crowd with swords and clubs. He's come to beat him up. They've come to beat him up. But Jesus still calls Judas friend. Well, I wouldn't call him much of a friend, would you? But Jesus does. Jesus looks into the eyes of Judas and calls him friend. He calls him friend. He loves him still. He's just betrayed him and he loves him still. What is that about? He loves him. I can't believe it. I don't believe Jesus could do that, but he can. He can do that. He still loves Judas. Wow. That's wow. That's above and beyond the call of duty in my book. But Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is all love, all light, all power. And Jesus still loves Judas. And that's what makes Judas so distressed. Later on, you'll find out how distressed Judas was, because Jesus still looks in his eyes and calls him friend and loves him deeply. And that for me is wow, that for me is gospel. We are called to be a people who love people even if they deny our faith. We have to go out there into the streets and love people who say, I'm an atheist, I don't want to believe in God. We have to go out and love them. They might betray us. They might hand us over to the authorities. We still have to love them. This is what we have to inhabit as Christians, loving people like Jesus loved Judas, even though he betrayed him. This is big, people. So big. Friend, Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. And because Jesus' other companions, his other disciples, were so upset by what Judas had done, by this crowd of people who wanted to beat him up, who wanted to seize him, arrest him, and have him crucified, one of his other companions, one of his other friends, reached out for his sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. What did Jesus do? Did he say, let's have a fight? What did Jesus do? No, he didn't. What he said was, put your sword back in its place. Again, Jesus chooses love over fear. Jesus inhabits love. He explains why. Don't you think I could call on the Father and he would at once put a disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But this must happen. This has to happen this way. It had to happen this way. Love had to happen that way because Jesus had to die on the cross so that we could connect back again into a relational, dynamic loving of God and God loving of us. For God so loved the world. It's not just loved, God so loved. He deeply loved the world. And Jesus is echoing this love in this story as we see how he responds to his friends and companions, even Judas who betrayed him. Even Judas who betrayed him, he loved deeply. He called him friend. He didn't call him friend for no reason. I mean, there's commentators who say, well, of course, Judas called Jesus friend because he was being ironic. No, Jesus called Judas friend because he loved him still. So he encouraged them not to be violent, his friends. And then what happened? The disciples, all his closest friends, deserted him and fled, left him completely alone. He was completely alone, but still full of love, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God. His closest friends deserted him and fled. We would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing. We wouldn't want to hang around with violent people. We would have done the same thing. They knew that Jesus was going to die because Jesus had told them plenty of times throughout the gospel that he was setting his face towards Jerusalem, that he would die, and in 3 days he would rise again. They knew this was the moment, this was the hour, the time had come. And they knew, and they were worried they were going to die too. So Jesus is on his own, alone, but not alone because he was part of, he was still human, but still God. So Jesus is led to Caiaphas's house. I've had the privilege of going to Jerusalem and being in the house that was said to be Caiaphas's house. And it's an eerie place. Has anybody else been? You've been? Jonathan's been. Did you find it eerie? Down below, yeah. There's a top of the house and it goes down in layers and it gets to the bottom, and that's particularly, it's architecturally probably where the place, almost definitely where the place Jesus was. And it is, it's got this, yes. Just a sense of the cruelty that Jesus faced there. And you feel like you're walking into that cruelty when you walk into that space. And you can sense that Jesus had been there and he had to face this accusation. It's just a strange... If you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem, go to this place because you'll have a experience of Jesus there. So he's on his own and his friends have left him. But Peter's still wanting to know and follows at a distance. And he waits in the courtyard. Jesus just seems to be in this part of the Bible just waiting, listening to what they're saying. And I find it fascinating that so many people came forward, but they couldn't find enough evidence to put him to death. So many false witnesses, they must have been getting desperate. They must have been getting so desperate. We need somebody to go forward and say something that's going to accuse Jesus. And Jesus is just listening to all of this, still loving, still inhabiting love all the way through this, still seeking to find friendship with people, even through this part of his story as he walks towards his death. Eventually, finally, at last, two people come forward. I am able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That doesn't really seem to me much like a massive accusation, but it is. This is the accusation. This is the only thing they can find. And actually, he's talking about himself. It's a prophecy about himself, his own body, dying and then rising to new life 3 days later. He's talking about himself. And the high priest is getting desperate now. Come on, Jesus, say something. Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony? And Jesus remained silent. Why didn't Jesus fight here? Jesus didn't fight here. He just remained silent. The reason Jesus didn't fight is because he was still loving, even through this situation. He didn't need to fight. He knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew he had to die on the cross. He knew he had to face the cross. So he remained silent. He just longed for us to come back into relationship with God. So he remained silent. And it was all because of that prayer in Gethsemane. He prayed into that situation. It's not Jesus who gives the testimony of who Jesus is. It's the high priest. I charge you under the oath of the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us. Yes, it is as you have said. And he gives even more testimony. He asks them to think about who he's going to be. He gives them, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see it. Because he wants everybody. He longs for everybody to come into relationship with him, to be his friend. Everyone. Even these people he's giving testimony to. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see it. And even when the high priest tears his clothes in rage and anger, Jesus still remains a loving, cherishing God. They spat in his face. They struck him with their fists. They slapped him. What did Jesus do? Nothing. He carried on loving them. This is crazy behavior. We wouldn't do that, would we? We would fight for our lives. Jesus, knowing how much love he has to give the world, just is quiet and allows them to do this to him. He wants everyone to come into a friendship with him, into a living, dynamic friendship with him. And now Peter was his friend, surely. Peter went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Surely Peter would stick by his beloved friend Jesus. No, we know he won't, because we've read about Jesus predicting and prophesying this. Peter, how would that have felt for Jesus? Peter denying him. How would that have felt? Oh my gosh. Whew. 3 times Peter denies Jesus. And then Peter remembers that Jesus told him that he would betray him. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And Peter remembers how much love God has for him and goes outside and weeps bitterly. So what does this mean for us? What on earth does this mean for us? It means that we have a Savior who loves us so much that he will go through this situation, this horrendous situation where his friends desert him and leave him, where he's abused and spat on and kicked in the face and slapped and so much more, because he loves us so much. He loves us so, so much that even if we betray him, if we betray him, he will still carry on loving us, always. And we can come back into his presence because he died on the cross and rose again for us. We can come back and be part of him. We can meet him again as we break bread together and share wine together. We meet him again in the Eucharist. We remember his death and resurrection. We remember his love. And what it means for us is that we go out into the world loving, caring, cherishing, hoping the best for the people that we meet. We long for the people that we meet. We long for the doors of this church to be swung open and for people to come in and know the love of God. That means we have to enable them to come in and belong and be part of the love of God We have to enable them to come and belong in this place. That means not judging. It means loving. Just like Jesus didn't judge Judas, he just loved Judas' friend, even though Judas had betrayed him. It's just awesome. It's amazing. It's outrageous. It really is outrageous love. It's the love that we could never give. Only because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us can we give that love again. It's outrageous. It's completely outrageous. But God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die, but have everlasting life. Full, abundant life that Jesus gives. And that's what we have to be as a body of Christ. A people who will open the doors, allow anybody in any situation to come in here and feel that love and belong here. Because God so loved the world. Not just a little bit, but so loved the world. Don't be afraid to so love the world. Because we have to be a people who's making a difference in the world. We have to be the body of Christ in the world. The world is lost and we have to show them love. Abundant, outrageous, almost disgraceful love. Abundant. Awesome love. This is how we are to inhabit Jesus, and this is what Jesus shows us in his steps towards the cross. And as we finally gaze on the cross and see him in resurrection power, we will know that we have to share that abundant life. And so, this is a Polish blessing that I would love to pray for this church and this building. Lord, make the door of this house wide enough to receive all who need your outrageous, extravagant love. Narrow enough to shut out all who breed hate. Make the threshold smooth enough to be no stumbling block to the children, your children, Lord, rugged enough to turn back evil. Lord, make the door of this house the gateway to your love. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Loves us so much that he was prepared to go through all those events that we've seen in today's passage. And we pray that we as individuals and as a